Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. I'd like for you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. We've been here lately going through this model prayer the Lord has given us to pray. And you know, it's not a very long prayer, but it's powerful. And we have to say, well, surely it is, because it's what the Lord gave us to pray. Okay? Now, he didn't. There's no requirement that we pray exactly these words all the time, but if you can do that in earnest, and if you can, if you need to do it in that way, and you consider, and it's not just from rote memory, but it's the desire of your heart, then go right ahead. The important thing is to, after this manner, pray ye. That's what he said. All right? So it's highly important. Just like last time when we talked about, give us this day our daily bread. That is so important. Our soul needs to be fed. And it needs to be fed on the right things. See, that's the important part. It needs to be fed on the right. We're going to feed on something, whether it's the world or whether it's the things of the Spirit. And it'll show. If we feed on the world, it'll show. If we feed on the things of the Spirit, it'll show. All right? So we come now to, I don't want to spend a lot of time going over what we talked about last week, but I want to notice verse 12. After he says, give us this day our daily bread, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke, if you would read his account of this in Luke chapter 11, Luke says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Sins, debts, trespasses. We're talking about the same thing. And yes, we have complete forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to dwell on that a little bit in a moment. But what we're talking about here, when we ask for forgiveness, it is to ease an awakened conscience. You know, some people have no remorse over their sins. There's some people that are just fine doing all the ungodliness of this world, okay? But for the child of grace who has been quickened by the Spirit of God, he feels conviction of his sins. And it's not simply a knowledge of experience, but it is the Holy Spirit within us that witnesses to what is right, and when we partake of something that's not right, there's conviction. There's compunction, if you will, another word that expresses that. And so that doesn't happen to a person that does not have the Spirit of God within them. All right? So forgiveness, even though we have complete forgiveness in our Lord, then we come short. You know, the Lord lived a perfect life. He satisfied the holy will of the Father perfectly. And so what he said, even though there were some who were offended at him, what he said was absolute truth, and it was according to the will of God. We don't always do that. And so there's times when we need to express by confession. We need to seek forgiveness. We need those things in this time world, because we're fallen creatures. You know, we have this old nature about us still. And so as we make our way into this world, there's times when we need to either forgive or to seek forgiveness, which is, you know, part of our experience and not simply our position in Christ. So for a little while now, I want to notice that forgiveness that we have in our Lord and Savior. And the reason I do that is because that is the reason. That's the basis for any reason we would have to forgive one another. Because he has already forgiven us all of our sins. And sometimes we don't really lay hold on that like we should. Sometimes we still think, well, we feel our unworthiness. All right, it's legitimate. But we also need to lay hold upon eternal life and that complete forgiveness that we have in our Lord and Savior. All right, so maybe if I read a few verses here, because this old nature still bothers us at times, that's not an evidence that we're not saved. It's simply a manifestation that this old flesh is still at work. Okay? So I want to go to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. We'll start there. Because it helps us to remember what we have in Christ. That even though we come short, even though we fail at times, the Lord Jesus Christ did not fail, and he never will. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1. Trouble finding it. All right. I want to spend a little time here because, like I said, this is the basis. This is the reason why we should be willing to forgive one another. Do you think this is a big deal? Do you think this is an important subject? Well, I'll go ahead and kind of let the cat out of the bag here, but this subject of forgiveness is the only commentary that Jesus made on this model prayer after he gave it. He didn't comment on any of the other things, but he did comment on this forgiveness. So how important is forgiveness? It's the reason Jesus came. It's the reason he suffered. It's the reason he had to die. It's the reason he had to shed his sinless blood to be the ransom for our sins, to pay the sin debt, and he paid it in full. Another comment here before we get into these verses. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, but they were still God's people. And God sent a message for them, and he dealt with a number of those issues that they had, all right? But early on in that epistle, he warned them against schisms, which is divisions among the body. Why? Who's involved with divisions? Who was involved in Adam and Eve doing what they did? Who's involved in dividing, you know, that when Adam and Eve sinned, it divided them from God. It separated them from God. That's what death is separation. And when death entered into the world because of sin, they were separated from God. Thus, it was necessary for God to send his son. Now, he already knew what was going to happen. And he'd already made provision for it. But it was absolutely necessary that God send his son, that his son suffer and die to redeem us from our sins, to remove that separation. So when we see divisions, who showed up? The devil did. Everything that Jesus did, he came to reconcile, and everything that he told us to do to act as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that he's given us is to keep us together, bring us together, and keep us together. So when you see things falling apart, you say somebody else showed up. All right? Now, what did Jesus do for us? I'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. The first two verses are just introduction, but he says in verse 3, Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing we receive is because we were put in Christ. It's for his sake. All spiritual blessings. By the way, this word places, when he says he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? Heavenly places in Christ. Well, first of all, in my Bible, I have a note here to my reference in the center column that says that the translators said that there could also have been an alternate rendering of this, and it could have said heavenly things in Christ. Okay, the word is italicized, so it was supplied by the translators to help it flow better in English. It didn't change anything about the meaning, but it did help us to, in English, to understand it a little better. So whether we're talking about heavenly places or whether we're talking about heavenly things, I hope you get the idea. There are different things that Christ did for us and accomplished for us, and he's going to go into those things later on as we read these few verses. So it's not just one thing that Jesus accomplished for us. It was the will of God which encompassed a number of things. And so there are a number of places that we need to look and see what it is that Jesus did for us. We were placed in him for a reason. He came to save his people from their sins. And in saving us, he had to do a number of things for us. All right, so these heavenly places, these blessings that we have in him, every spiritual blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake, because of being in him and what he has done for us. All right, so he says, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or things in Christ. According, here's the first thing, according as he hath chosen us in him. All right? Before the foundation of the world. Let's get that in. All right? So when did he do that? When did God make this choice? Well, he did it before the foundation of the world. That's why it's eternal life. There has never been a time that you, a time, I said, these are things that are outside the realm of time. Okay? Before time was, God did this. So there's never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, if you're a child of God, that you weren't a child of God. He did this before he created time. All right? Accordingly, he hath chosen us in him. All right? Before the foundation of the world, for what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow. We should be holy. I'm not holy right now. Except in Christ, I am. But I've got this old nature about me. Paul bemoaned the fact that he said in Romans chapter 7, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And this is after Paul was blessed with an abundance of revelation about what God has done and the instruction, the wonderful instruction that through the Spirit that we've been provided by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anybody. And so, and still, Paul would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Some might think, well, he should have said that he was. Well, he had changed a lot, but he still had that old nature. And we're going to have that old nature until the end of time. When God comes, when Jesus comes back, if we're alive and remain, he's going to change us. Why does he need to change us? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about the eternal aspect of the kingdom. Flesh and blood can't inherit it. There has to be a change. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, which scientists recognize as the shortest increment of time, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's not a blink. A blink is a lot longer than just a twinkle. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye. All right? So we all have to be changed. We're either going to be raised and fashioned like in his glorious body, or if we're alive and remain, we're going to be changed. Taken home to be with him. All right? So when he says that we should be holy, there is the absolute aspect of that. There is also the practical application of that. That if we have his love within us and if we desire to please him, then we should try our best to live a holy life. And Peter quotes to us from Deuteronomy, and he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, God tells us to be like him. That's why Jesus said, "If any man will come after me," which means if any man will be like me, let him deny himself. Self gets us in trouble a lot, doesn't it? All right? Let us deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Try our best to be as much like our Lord as we can. All right? Putting off the old man, putting on the new, all those passages that speaks about letting your light shine, being salt in the earth, all those kinds of things so that we can be, in a practical sense, holy. All right? So that we can honor him as best we can. Because in him, we are absolutely holy. Wow. We stand before God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. There's nothing to be laid to the charge of God's elect. In Christ, we are holy. Okay? So there's a practical side of that then for us to follow that. So, but what Christ did for us, he said that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we are absolutely that in Christ because of what he has done for us. We're forgiven. And he's going to get into forgiveness in just a minute. He says, having predestinated us, because he chose us, it was his will. This is what he's going to do for us, all right? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Adoption? Well, why are we talking about adoption? Because there's only one begotten of the Father. That's Christ. The rest of us are adopted into the family, chosen. And by his Spirit, we're brought in to the family. Okay? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This was God's will from the beginning. All right? According to the good pleasure of his will. Here it is, and here's the reason. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is what did this for us. Grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. That's us. He reached all the way down to where we are and blessed us. And so it's all of God, and all the glory belongs to God. It's not God and me. I didn't finish the work. No, it's all the glory to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why He did this, because it's His grace, and so He gets the glory. And so we should be praising Him for it every day. What He did for us. All right? To the praise of the glory of His grace. And what did that accomplish? Wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's not what we did. It's what He did. He made us accepted in the beloved. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means it's not about me. Now, there is a proper response to this grace. There is, we should respond to the Lord. If He's given us His love and in our hearts, then we ought to respond. And when we respond, initially, when we come to a knowledge of this truth, then is when we should submit ourselves to the ordinance of baptism. After that, it's a matter of each day arising and walking in newness of life, so that we can honor the one who gave us this grace. Okay, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's the good news of the gospel. The only thing about it is, who's the us? Is it us? It's not just us, but is it us? Is it? How do we know? You know, there was a sister that died a few years ago and related to a lot of folks here. And one of her dying requests or one of her dying questions was, how do I know? How do we know? Well, we're not going to have perfect knowledge this side of glory. But we got clues, don't we? If we have a love of God in our heart, if we feel conviction over our sins, those are evidences that we're already born again. We already have life. Life precedes action. You know, a good friend of ours, of this church, Elder Jeff Winfrey, I quote him quite often on this. He has a statement that he likes to make. He says, the dead don't do. If we're dead in trespasses and sins, we don't do spiritual things. Life precedes action, just like a child in the womb. Unless there's life there, there won't be any action, right? All right? So when we think about, he said, to the praise, the glory of His grace, wherein we have been made, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. If we feel the leadership of the Spirit, if we feel the love of God, if we feel conviction over our sins, if it bothers us to want to know whether or not we are saved, those are evidences that we have spiritual life. I want to notice what the psalmist says back in Psalm 14. Psalm 14. This passage that I'm going to read here in Psalm 14, the Apostle Paul uses this in the early part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, where he's talking about the guilt of mankind and how that there's evidences there of those that have no love for God and no work of the Spirit in their heart. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, every now and then we encounter some folks that just, that's their position. There is no God. Well, the scripture says that person is a fool. That's not me. I'm not making that determination. I'm using the word of God, you know, for my basis. But God has said, the fool has said in his heart. Now, notice, it didn't say in his head. It said in his heart. In his heart. Oftentimes, the scripture uses the mind and represents it by heart. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay? If he has no desire to please God, if he doesn't recognize the fact that he's a sinner, if he goes about doing whatever he does, thinking that he's his own God, okay, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you understand, when he's talking about a fool, he's talking about those that practice vanity. He's calling this rejection of God to be vanity, which is empty and unprofitable. Okay. So it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now listen to what else he says. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what he's saying here is there any that did this apart from his reaching down and giving them his spirit? Okay, so he says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Is there anyone on his own, without the help of the Lord first, that's going to seek after God? He says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. And when you search out what that expression, altogether, become filthy, what it means is that happened at the same time. Well, how could that happen at the same time for everybody? Because Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, they brought death into the world. And they separated themselves from God because of their sin. And that plunged all of his posterity into sin. All right? Legally. Didn't God say, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat? For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What happened? They ate it. And what happened? They died. They were separated from God. And all their posterity, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What Adam and Eve did affected all humanity. So he says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. All right? So, all have sinned. Okay? But what God did, what God purposed to do, was to send his son to save his people from their sins. And so, when we come back to, come back to Ephesians 1, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. What does that mean? Well, literally it means to buy back. We were lost. God bought us back. What was the price of that blood? What was the price of that redemption? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. That was the price. That was the only price for our redemption. All right, so he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, all right, paid in full. But what I'm after is this next expression. In whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins, comma. Now let's have a little grammar lesson here. That forgiveness of sins is known as an appositive. Remember that from school? Sure you do. You got that. It means, it stands alongside of what was just said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, it's right there alongside. It means the same thing, but it's described differently. So when he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins, comma, he's saying that's the same thing as redemption through his blood. Why am I making such a big deal of that? Because how complete was our redemption by his blood? Then it's the same completeness for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Which means all of our sins. You know, it breaks my heart when when there's error in being told people, when some people die, and somehow or another they think that whatever this might be may be held against them or undo their salvation. No. There's nothing we can do to undo what Christ has done for us. Now that's good news. That's the comfort we have in the gospel, that if we have ever felt his love, if we have ever been sincerely convicted of our sins, not just when there's a good spirit working and somebody says, me too, I want to be baptized too, that happens. But I'm talking about if you've sincerely felt conviction for your sins, and bless your hearts, you are part of this us in Ephesians chapter 1. He has given you his spirit. That's the only way you'll ever feel conviction for sin. And bless your hearts, not only do we have redemption through his blood, but it also means forgiveness of sins. All of our sins. Isn't that good news? It's good news because our awakened conscience makes us realize that we come short every day. And we need that forgiveness. And so we have complete forgiveness in Christ, but this awakened conscience needs to be eased every day. And God's given us a way for us to do that. First of all, is confession. We're talking about sincere confession. We're not just talking about making use of something and try to make a legal reprieve there, but we're talking about sincere confession. Proverbs 28:13, I believe it is. He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now Jonah realized in the belly of the whale that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. All right, if we believe a lie, if we think that we can get away with something before God, and if we think that God doesn't see, God was still seeing Jonah in the belly of the whale. There's nowhere we can go that God doesn't see and know perfectly what the situation is. Because he doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks upon the heart. All right? So when we think about this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, all right, that's what we have in Christ. Absolute forgiveness of all of our sins. But since we've got an awakened conscience, there's times that we need to confess our sins. All right? 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need that for this time world, don't we? All right? Our conscience. We need that to cleanse our conscience, to purge our conscience. All right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that confession, that's between us and God. When we confess our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, it's like a spiritual bath. And we need it on a regular basis. Does your body need a bath? How often? Well, that's up to you. But my point is, it's something we have to do over and over and over and over again, right? In this world. All right? And so it is with confession and repentance. We need to repent initially when we submit to the ordinance of baptism, when we unite with the church. But repentance is something that's ongoing. Repentance is not a one and done. Repentance is something that we recognize that maybe our thoughts have been drifting in the wrong direction, or maybe our heart had been taking on something that shouldn't be there. And we need to repent of that, which means to turn from it and walk with God. All right, so in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? Is his blood enough? It's according to the riches of his grace. How rich is the grace of God? How sufficient is the gift of God? Will it ever run out? The grace of God. Will it ever run out? No. It'll never run out. The Apostle Paul, when God gave him that thorn in the flesh and he begged the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn, God said, no. God had a higher purpose for that thorn than would have been served if he'd have removed it. But what God did tell Paul is that my grace is sufficient for thee. It will be there anytime you need it. It's going to be there. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, the strength that he gives, is made perfect in weakness. When we put our thumbs in our lapel and think we've got a handle on everything that's going on in life and I don't need the Lord, you're going in your own strength. And it's not going to last very long. But when we realize that we are limited, that we don't have the strength that we need, and we need the help of the Lord, then his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may hear that, and you may lay it to heart, and you may accept the fact that that's the truth. But when you go through life, and it knocks you on your feet, and you experience some of those things that perhaps some folks never have to experience, you'll learn more about how valuable the grace of God is. It will be there for you whenever, whatever, however you need it. It's there. God's grace. It's what saved us from our sins. Do you think he's going to save us from our sins and then leave us alone in this world? No. He's there for us whenever we need him. Now, in your mind, you might think, Lord, I've got it. And you might take your travels not thinking about the Lord. And he's going to show you. He'll show you what you can or can't do on your own. But you're never out of his hand. He might let you go a little bit just so that you'll remember how much you need the Lord. All right? See, he's faithful to us. He loves us enough to chasten us, if necessary, to bring us back into the right way. All right? All right. A few more verses here. According to the riches of his grace. Boy, we can never preach that out. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God is saying, when Christ did what he did, he was doing my purpose. Another proof text that Christ is God. All right? Which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Some of God's people have gone on to be with the Lord. There's a lot of empty spots in here that I remember folks that used to sit in those places. And, you know, just think about it. They've gone home to be with the Lord. They're in heaven. They're not waiting for somebody to pray them through. They're not waiting for some condition to happen in order for them to get. No, because of the grace of God, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they breathe out their last, they are in heaven. Their soul and spirit. The body's going to wait till the morning of the resurrection, but the soul and spirit immediately goes to heaven. All right? Then some of us are still here on earth. All right? That's what I'm getting at. All right? But we're talking about all of them that are in him. All right? That last expression in verse 10. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That is not saying that everything that happens, God predestinated. What it is saying is that his will is going to be accomplished. He'll work through the events and actions and reactions of men to accomplish his purpose. Okay? So we find it's after the counsel of his own will. And here's the last verse I want to notice here. We finally came to a period, by the way, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God sent his Son to save us from our sins, and he's given us the riches of his grace, the atonement by his blood, and the forgiveness of sins. He's given us all of that so that we would be to the praise of his glory. Now, in heaven, we'll do that 24/7. We'll get it right in heaven. Because we're going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body and taken home to be with him. We'll get it right in heaven. Don't wait until then. Let's do it right now. He's blessed us to understand. We feel like that we're part of the us. He's done that for us. Let's start praising him now. Let's give him glory right now for having mercy upon us sinners and saving us by the blood of Jesus. Bless your heart. He's forgiven us all of our sins. Hallelujah. Psalm 103 says he hath not dealt with us after our iniquities nor rewarded us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What if God did that? What if he dealt with us after our sins? We'd be burning in hell, right? Rewarding us according to our iniquities, the filthiness of this old flesh. What about that? He'd be chastising us all the time, wouldn't he? All right? But he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He sent his Son, and by his grace we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But this awakened conscience, because we're born of the Spirit of God, recognizes that this old flesh nature sins sometimes, and we need to confess our sins. We need to go to Him and ask for forgiveness to purge our conscience. And so part of what Jesus gave us in the model prayer is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, preacher, that "as" right there just simply means that as we do this, then we'll be blessed. Let me ask you something. Would you want the Lord to forgive you as you forgive others? Would you want that to be the limit of forgiving you as much as you've forgiven somebody else? It's not just a matter of forgive us our debts as we go about forgiving others. That's not the point. And I tell you why, because there's two verses after he finishes with the amen that the commentary that he makes on this prayer that tells us, no, it's more than that. It's not just a matter of forgive us our debts as we go about forgiving others. There's something there that we need to realize that we have an obligation to have a forgiving spirit. Why? Because of all that God has forgiven us. Did we deserve His forgiveness? Then we shouldn't sit in judgment and say, well, they don't deserve for me to forgive them. That's tough. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to mull over that some. If you get anything from this message, I hope you'll go away and think about that statement. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is an obligation for us to forgive simply because that's the measure God has used for us. He has forgiven us all of our sins. And so we should forgive one another. That's tough. There's some people that your heart and mind can either be a palace or a prison. If you're harboring unforgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that just let people just do anything they want to. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about holding grudges and holding things against one another. There's things that happen that are offensive and we have to work through that. But we want to do it in a godly way. And so we can approach it with an attitude that we're forgiving what they're doing. But we still need to work through some things. You know, and it's not a matter of continuing to condone something. But it is a matter of realizing that we can forgive. We may have some things to work on, but we can still forgive because God has forgiven us all our sins. Now, that's a big deal with God. He has forgiven us all our sins, and He calls upon us. Ephesians 4, when He's telling us how that we're to put off the old man and put on the new, and how that we're to... He gives us a long list of admonitions there. He says, I might could quote it, but I want to get to it. Ephesians 4. Talking about verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, and here's your reason why to obey this scripture, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Time's getting away. Maybe it's already gone. But I want you to notice after Jesus ends this model prayer, the only commentary he makes on the whole prayer, verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Sounds like to me the degree to which I'm willing to have a forgiving spirit has something to do with my conscience being cleared and purged when I ask the Lord for forgiveness for myself. That's his words, not mine. Okay? Has nothing to do with eternity. It has to do with how we live together in unity and peace and harmony, trying to represent the body of Christ. Okay? So he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Nothing to do with eternity. It means your conscience right now. If you don't have a forgiving spirit, you may ask for. And by the way, that's why one of the things that the Lord rebuked the Pharisees for, when he told them in Matthew 5, when he said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that there's someone that has aught against thee, in other words, you've done something to offend them, he says, leave thy gift there and go be reconciled, and then come back and offer thy gift. What is he saying here? What he's saying is there's this tendency in pride to, well, I'll just make an extra offering, or I'll do something else that will be, instead of doing what God tells us to do and live in peace with one another, we think we can make an offering, or we put extra in the offering plate and that'll cover it. No, it doesn't. God looks on the heart. He knows whether or not the peace is there. He knows whether or not you're trying honestly to be reconciled. He knows how much effort how much desire of heart you're putting into that to try to resolve that problem. And so he tells us to have a forgiving spirit. He tells us to work on these things. And Matthew 18 is another passage that we look at with dealing with offenses, and he gives us a whole process there. But it's not just a matter of legal, you know, ticking off the boxes. It's a matter of how sincerely are we trying to bring peace and rectify the problem. God's word works when we use it properly, when we use it in his spirit. When we follow the leadership of the Spirit, follow the word that he's given us, it works. The variable is, will we work it? Will we, in our hearts, do what we need to do to follow God's word in the spirit of his word? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a big deal with God. Whether or not we have a forgiving spirit. Like I said, there may be things we have to continue to work on. But in our heart, God says to be forgiving. As a matter of fact, the apostles came to Jesus on one occasion. Remember that? Say, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive? Seven times? You know, that's what the rabbis taught. The rabbis taught that seven times was sufficient. After that, you didn't have to pursue it. And I realize sometimes people aren't willing to receive your forgiveness. You can't control somebody else, but you can do what you're supposed to do. Okay? All right. So when the apostle said, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? The Lord says, 70 times seven. How many is that? Are you going to keep track? I would think that you'd lose track and you'd lose count. The point is, 70 times, in other words, continue to forgive. How many times has God forgiven us? You're never going to out-forgive God. He's removed all of our transgressions. He's paid all of our sins for all eternity. But we need this idea of forgiveness while we live here so that we can live at peace one with another, so that we can walk close to the Lord. You know, we can't harbor unforgiveness in our mind and walk close to the Lord. It's something that it just won't be purged from our conscience until we deal with it. And so if we continue to harbor those things and that unforgiveness and all of that in our heart, it'll eventually get to the point where it's making us more hard-hearted instead of tender-hearted. Remember Ephesians 4:32 said to be tender-hearted, but unforgiveness hardens the heart. So again, it's a tremendously important, I don't have the words to describe just how important this is. This short prayer, not very many verses, but it's one of the things that Jesus taught us to pray on a regular basis. Forgive us our debts as we forgive one another. May God bless you to retain this. I hope you'll think about it. I hope you'll, if it doesn't apply right now to your life, it just might next week. Remember the lesson. May God bless you is our prayer.